Hallelujah. In that attitude of prayer, let's open our Bibles before we go into prayer further. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. If you're there, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's read one to go. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Let's also open our Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua. Chapter 1. Verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And finally, the verse that our pastor exhorted us with. Let's go to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let's pause there and let's close our eyes and let's turn to God. For He has given us this opportunity to be fed with His word, to find good success through His word, to convert our soul. Loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this privilege that you draw us near to yourself to feed us with your word, O Lord God. Father, what a privilege it is. You are God who fills us. You said that we shall not be living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, O Lord God. And this is yet another opportunity that you are giving us your word, O Lord God. Father, cause us to prosper in your word. Let your word be found today, O Lord God, and let your word find me as well, in the name of Jesus. Father, that my soul shall be converted. Father, that I shall go wiser from this place, in the name of Jesus. Father, that as I purpose to hear your word, as I purpose to keep your word, as I purpose to meditate on your word, and as I purpose to do your word, Father, that I shall find good success. May that be your prayer, that I shall find good success, that your people shall find good success, that you will make them prosperous in the land, O Lord God. In the land of the living, O Lord God, Father, that they shall arise, that we shall arise, O Lord God, as witnesses of your glory in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks, my Father, for you are good, O Lord God, and you feed us sumptuously. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name, we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. You may be seated in God's presence. Wish another of your neighbor and say, you are blessed to be in your Father's house. You are blessed to be in your Father's house. He has caused you to come here. Tell him he has caused you to come here. Amen. Amen. Today, by the grace of God, we would be revisiting what the Lord had put in my heart 2 months back, which we could not complete. The Lord had asked me to again go through it. So we're going to revisit that, the next part of that message. And that is from sifting to lifting. From sifting to lifting. Tell your neighbor you are lifted. You are lifted in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22 31 to 32, it is there on the screen in the Amplified version, and I'll read it again. Luke 22, 31 to 32, in the Amplified, I read, "Simon, Simon, Peter, listen, Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him. That is, given up out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail, and when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren." Strengthen and establish your brethren. Blessed Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we have a high priest, an intercessor, Father, who does not allow our faith to fail, who stands at the right hand of God, interceding for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, tonight as we come to you yet again, let your word reveal his glory once again, and let your word build us again in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Now, we were talking about sifting, and what is meant by sifting? From that verses, we see that Satan was asking for a shaking in the life of the disciples. Shaking not for anything else to fail, but for the main thing to fail, their faith. Their faith to fall away. Satan was asking that, let me shake their life so much that even if anything else remains, their faith will not remain. And now, how could one's faith fail? Because the book of Hebrews says that the author and perfecter of my faith, the one who causes faith to rise in me, the one who births faith in me, the author of my faith is Jesus Christ. Amen? When that is assured, how can faith fail, or how can faith fall away? And we were looking 2 months back that faith can fall if it is not placed in the right place. Which means to say that if I have a different idea of Jesus Christ, or if my life is not in the pursuit that of the pattern that Christ has prescribed for me, my faith can fail. Or if I have a mistaken identity of who Jesus is, my faith can fail. Just as Judas had a different idea of Messiah, my faith can fail. It can also fail when it strays away from the truth, which means to say that if I push aside my conscience to the point that I disown it, to the point that I don't believe the truth, my faith can fail when it strays away from the truth. And we were looking at, sister, next slide. We were looking at the aspect of sifting and what happens. Misplaced faith is easily shaken off when it is founded on a mistaken identity of the Messiah. Judas thought that the Messiah is going to militarily relieve Israel of its trouble. And when it did not happen the way it had to, the way he thought it should, his faith was shaken, and in the end, he fell away. Next slide. A sifted conscience can also shipwreck my faith. We looked at that extensively in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19 and 20, and I'll not be going there today. A sifted conscience can shipwreck faith when it strays away from the truth. And so we were looking at, if the faith has to fail, which means to say that my conscience needs to be sifted. The enemy will use to sift my conscience, to shake my conscience, to defound it from the truth, so that he can cause my faith to fail. And it shall not be my portion in Jesus' name. Thank you for me. It shall not be your portion as well in Jesus' name. The Lord shall establish us in Jesus' name. And we were looking at the next slide, indicators of a sifted conscience. And by the grace of God, we prevailed on point one last time, which was reluctance to prayer. We were observing the life of Peter, where he was fatigued in the place of prayer, where he was overwhelmed in the place of prayer, and he could not resist the temptation. And what happened? His conscience was weakened. That is what we looked at last time. The conscience is weakened when temptations are not overcome by growing strong in the spirit. Because Jesus told them in the Garden of Gethsemane, rise and pray, lest you do not enter into temptation. Our conscience becomes weak if we have not overcome temptations in the place of prayer. And I thank God for a season such as this, a season of revival that God has orchestrated right in the midst of the years, so that our conscience can be founded on the truth, so that we can stay strong and finish strong. Let's take advantage of what God is calling us into in this season of prayer. Let's not miss it in the name of Jesus. And the other part, conscience can be weakened when heaviness of heart is not overcome by rising up in prayer. The first one was growing strong in the spirit. The second one is when you are rising up in prayer. It's prayer that strengthens us to follow the leading of the Spirit, to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, so that we are not carried away by the leading of the flesh or by the lusts of the flesh. And so today we would be looking at the next two aspects, which is resistance to the will of God, how our conscience is sifted when we resist the will of God, and how our conscience is sifted to the point of restraint of guilt. To the point that we do not want to face God because of guilt. That is how the enemy sifts our conscience. And we will observe the pattern, how it happened. And you can go back to the slide, sister. Come forward. Sorry. Yes. So let's look at the response. Let's look at the response in the place of sifting. How two people in the same place responded to the sifting. And so let's open our Bibles. And this time I will ask the children to read John 18, verse 4. All the Friday school, if you are here, shout hallelujah. Half the Friday school is here. Friday school, if you are here, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, show me Camp Rock energy. If you are here, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Only few Camp Rock attendees here. If you are here, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now see how parents do it better. Parents, if you are here, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See? Let's go. Let's go. Children, John 18, verse 4. All of you together. John 18, verse 4. All children together, I want to hear you read John 18, verse 4. One, two, go. Jesus, therefore knowing. Went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? This was in Gethsemane. Jesus, knowing that all things are going to happen, what did he do? He didn't run back. He didn't say, Peter, go fight them. What did he say? He said, whom are you seeking? Parents, let's read John 18, 10, the first part. John 18, 10, the first part. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Let's see how they responded in the place of temptation. The TVs are going off, sisters, brethren. Technical team, please watch that. How did they respond? You see Jesus over there. He responded with what he knew. Jesus knew that all things were going to happen. He knew that he was going to be handed over. But he did not let that cause him to react. He responded. He said, "What do you want?" Now, if you look a few verses back in the book of Luke, and I'm not going there, in Luke 22, Jesus had told the disciples, if anyone who does not have a money bag, now you should carry a scrip. If you do not have a sword, now you should carry a sword. If you go back to that in context, you can read that later in the book of Luke 22. After the dinner that they have, after the Last Supper, Jesus tells them, whoever, if you do not have a sword, you need to carry it now. If you do not have a money bag, you should carry it now. What was he telling over there? He was telling that there is going to be a shift. I want us to go to that verse. It would be better if we read it. Luke chapter 22. And verse 35. Onwards. Luke chapter 22, verse 35 onwards. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And what was that? And he was numbered with the transgressors. Look at the last part. For the things concerning me have an end. For the things concerning me have an end. In other words, he was telling the disciples, he was telling them, listen, till now you were under my protection. I was here. Till now you were protected, but now you're going to be persecuted. I want you to be prepared. It's not fighting with the sword. That is not what he was saying. But I want you to be in an attitude of preparation. Till now you were under the comfort of my shadow. I'm going to withdraw. I want you to be prepared. And the second thing, which is the optics of that verse, which was in Isaiah 53:12, that he appeared as if he was in the midst of armed men. For the word to be fulfilled and for the things that he concerning him would be ending, he wanted the disciples to be prepared. That was the word that he had given them. He told them, take a sword. He did not tell them to use the sword. Note it. But what happened at Gethsemane? We saw that verse, no? Peter, having a sword, what did he do? He drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus responded with what he knew. He went forward. Peter reacted with what he had. Many times we are impulsive. With what we have, we allow us to be led instead of going by what we know of the Father's will. We are led by what we have or what we don't have instead of being led by knowing what God reveals. And that is why Jesus, how did Jesus do that? How did he knew what was going to happen? You see that second point. He was strengthened in the place of prayer and he surrendered to the Father's will. Whereas Peter, what happened? Being fatigued to pray, he couldn't resist the devil. And that is why prayer is so vital for a believer. So that his conscience remains anchored in the place of sifting.
And that is why Jesus was able to move forward in the place of sifting rather than fall away. And therefore, Jesus ended up being submissive to the Father, whereas Peter ended up being impulsive to circumstances. We are going through great stable times. How many of us agree with me? No. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, things will not be all as we expect and we plan and everything. So when things go wrong, when you and I are sifted, how will your reaction be? Will it be submissive to God or will it be impulsive to circumstances? Will it be submissive to God or will it be impulsive to circumstances? Peter ended up resisting the will of God. Next slide, Ma. I become prone to the impulses of the flesh. This is the danger of sifting if I am not anchored in the place of prayer. If I have not overcome temptation by growing strong in the spirit. I become prone to the impulses of the flesh. I become a victim of circumstances when I fail to strengthen myself in the place of prayer. Today, men, you are having an opportunity. I am having an opportunity tonight. It's a night of recovery. It's a night of recovery, and God is calling you and I to stand with Him in the place of prayer. It's from 11 in the night to 5 in the morning. It's not because we want to advertise and get men to come. No, sorry. That's not the intention that the Lord has positioned it in a season like this, in a time like this, so that you and I will take hold of the destinies that God has entrusted to us. Our households and our homes will be anchored in Christ. So that when things shake, what remains, the precious things that need to remain, will be found remaining in you and me and in our generations to come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Prayer reinforces the belt of truth. You see, Ephesians talks about the belt of truth. On the belt is the place where a sword is sheathed. We know that, right? It's on the belt that the warrior's sword is kept, the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. Peter used a different sword. God wants you and me to use the right sword. And that comes when you and I are anchored in the truth of God. And that is strengthened in the place of prayer. Prayer reinforces the belt of truth. Today, I plead with you, find yourself in the place of prayer. A sifted conscience, the enemy finds easy access to our destinies through a sifted conscience. Unless you and I resist the devil, what happens? To resist the devil, the first thing that we need to do is to submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that what James tells us? Here, conscience is weakened when impulsive actions result in resisting God instead of the devil. Peter became impulsive. He could not resist the devil. Instead, he ended up resisting God. You see what Jesus asks Peter. Children, can you read John 18, verse 11? John 18, verse 11. John 18, verse 11. Children, are you ready? Hallelujah. If you are ready, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's go. John 18, verse 11.
So Jesus said to Peter,
yes?
Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?
Yes. In other words, Jesus was asking Peter, I am willing to submit to God. Why are you resisting when I am submitting? Put your sword to the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me to drink? If you remember his prayer in Gethsemane, what did he say? Lord, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Lord, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. And the Lord did not answer that prayer, but instead gave him strength to endure. And he knew that this was the will of God. So he submitted and he said, and he's asking Peter, why are you resisting when I am submitting? And that's what God is asking someone here today. And that's what God is asking the church today as well. Why are you resisting when I am submitting? When I am found as an intercessor, why are you resisting the place of prayer? When I am interceding for you, why are you resisting prayer? The Lord shall help us in Jesus' name. The next part, the progress of sifting. And that is where we would be dwelling for some time. You see what happens. Impulse leads to transgression, both in word and in deed. I want us to open our Bibles to Matthew 26, 33 to 35. Matthew 26, 33 to 35. This was Peter saying, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, look at that. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So said all the disciples. This was the word of Peter. And what happened? When the guards came, we saw what he did, right? We all remember what he did. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Children, how many times? Three times. A complete denial. There was a transgression of the word before even the transgression of the deed happened. What was the transgression in deed? We saw what he did. John 18, verse 10. We read that. He took the sword. Having the sword, he cut the ear of the high priest's servant. There is an impulse. Impulsive words and actions are susceptible to transgression, both against God and against man. He transgressed against the Lord. He transgressed against another man by injuring him. From transgression, what happens? Transgression spirals and leads to guilt. If you notice how that spiral happens, let's look at Mark 14, 70 to 72. How does our conscience get sifted when our guilt spirals, when our transgression spirals? It goes from one to the other. You see the progressive fall of Peter over there. This is when he's confronted at the high priest's court. Verse 70, it says, but he denied it again
And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Everybody say, "Your speech shows it." Look at verse 71. Then, what does he do? Peter graduates. He began to curse and swear. And what did he say? "I do not know this man of whom you speak." I don't know the words that he used, but the Bible was very clear. He cursed and he swore. I think we need to know only that much. But then, what happens there? He doesn't stop there. 72. A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to the mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Guilt took over him. You see, he was warming himself in the fire with the rest of the servants of the high priest. If you note that, if you go through that passage, he was warming himself by the fire with the servants of the high priest. The fire did not reveal who he was. His word revealed. "Your speech shows it," they said. The light of the fire did not expose himself as much as his speech did. And the tongue that was supposed to bless, and the tongue that was taught by the Lord to preach the good news, what happened? It became an instrument of cursing and swearing. It became an instrument of cursing and swearing. And he ended up lying, which means he ended up as if he belonged to a different father. What does the Lord describe Satan as? Father of lies. Instead of being the son of the Father of light from whom all things come, he started acting as the son of the Father of lies. Impulses lead to transgression. Transgression spirals into guilt. What happens next? Guilt amplifies fear when it remains unconfessed. When it remains unconfessed. I used to have this fear. Very early days of my life, when I had to take my progress report to my parents. Right? The marks will show my brilliance, and the marks will show the brilliance of my preparation. It would be asked to me, "Did you study well?" "Oh, yes, I did." "Prepared?" "Yes, I did." But the exam will show a different face of my preparation. And when I have to go and take it before for signature and approval, there is an unconfessed guilt. What was that? I was not studying the right subject. I was looking at something else, and therefore I was found trapped. That's why Proverbs 28 verse 1. Children, can we read Proverbs 28 verse 1? Proverbs 28 verse 1. All children together, then you will read. Okay, when we are ready. Proverbs 28 verse 1. Children, are we ready? Yes. Shout hallelujah if you are ready.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's read one to go. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you notice the lifestyle of the disciples after their denial, how were they? Till the Spirit of God came upon them, they lived in fear. Fear of the Jews, fear of the Romans. They were found hiding in fear. Even when they had said that the Lord has risen, they were afraid. Unconfessed guilt causes us to flee even when nobody is chasing. The Bible says, righteous are as bold as a lion. I want to ask you a question. How did that man become righteous to be bold? Because he confessed his guilt. And when he found forgiveness, he became righteous. When you and I confess our guilt to the Lord, what does the Lord do? He gives us his forgiveness. He gives us his forgiveness. That is what he showed for you and I on the cross. He knows that there is none righteous. In this world, there is nobody righteous. And you and I cannot lead a continual life of righteousness by our own will. I need the Spirit of God to lead me to live that life of righteousness. And therefore, there are times that I will fail when I listen to my impulses. And God doesn't say, go, khalas, your life is over. Don't even come near me. No, that's not what God does. He calls us to himself. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach, the Bible says. Psalm 65. God calls us to a place of confession, of repentance, so that you and I need not be running in fear, but we can grow bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And if you and I have unconfessed guilt, he has his next meal assured. But if you and I agree with God, turn to him in repentance, you and I are able to resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So tell me, who's the stronger lion? Tell your neighbor, I am the stronger lion. I will find my place with God in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Guilt amplifies fear. And what does fear do? The next part. Truth fades when fear is amplified. Truth fades when fear is amplified. What did the Lord tell them? In Matthew 26, verse 32, the Lord had said, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And look at Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11, even as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The danger of sifting is that when truth fades, conscience is weakened and the heart becomes hardened, that I cannot even believe the word of God. God had told them, I will meet you. That was the truth. But they couldn't believe it because fear had clouded everything of their decisions, of their actions, and they were not able to believe. And that is why, next slide, Ma. A conscience that is weakened by guilt leads to a hardened heart. And that hardened heart does not want to face God. That hardened heart does not want to face God.
This is how the enemy allows yours and my conscience to be sifted and faith to fail. This was what we saw in the life of the disciples. And if we leave the message here, and what have we done? We've just done a post-mortem. We've not brought life, or we have not met the one who gives life. So let's go to the next part. How does the Lord lift us? How does the Lord lift us? Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. We can read that verse on the screen. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord knows you and me are framed, just as the psalmist says in Psalm 103. He knows my frame. He knows that we are created out of dust. God knows my frame. He knows what my weaknesses are. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he doesn't leave us there. He invites us. Look at that verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How does the Lord lift us? Let's look at the next slide, Ma. The Lord keeps us. We saw this 2 months back when we were going through that message. The Lord keeps us. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, Lord, keep them. Preserve them by your power. I'm not dwelling on that verse. You can go back to that message. Jesus prayed for Peter even before Peter became prayerless. Even before Peter became prayerless, the Lord kept him. Even when you and I are struggling in the place of prayer, when we are loaded with guilt, we are struggling to live the life that God has called us to, remember, you have a high priest. I have a high priest who knows what my frame is, who knows what my weaknesses are, who knows my sleeping, who knows my rising up. He knows everything about me, and he doesn't say, oh, useless fellow. No. The blood that I shed is so powerful that I can lift him. He prayed even before Peter became prayerless. Peter, I have prayed for you. He didn't say, I will pray for you, Peter, or I will be praying for you if you fail. No, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What else does God do? Next part, Ma. God heals and covers. God heals and covers. Jesus healed the transgression of his deed. Remember, Peter cut off that servant's ear. Can anybody tell me what is the name of that servant? Sorry, probably I heard. Malchus. Right? Malchus. There's a beautiful picture there in the healing of Malchus. Know what his name means actually? That word comes from the word Melech. Melech, if you remember Melchizedek, king of Salem. That word means king. And here was a servant who was named the king, whose ear was cut off. And here comes the King of Kings in the form of a servant, touching his ear and healing him. Today, are you that Malchus? That's what the Lord is asking you. Have you been busy in the wrong camp? Has your ear been cut by words? Offensive words? Or have you been hurt by the impulsive decisions of others the Lord is asking you today? And he's saying, I'm here to heal you. Would you surrender your ears to me? And say, Lord, heal my ears and heal my heart. Is there a Malchus in the house today? The Lord is asking. Or have you been a Peter to someone? Impulsive words and actions that have caused deep hurt. Repent and ask the Lord to cover your transgressions. And as much as it is possible with you, make restitution. Jesus reached out to the ear of Malchus, touched and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Today, many of us need that healing. And if you are there, shout out to God and say, Lord, heal my hearing. I've been hurt with offensive words, or my tongue has been an offensive tongue. Lord, heal my tongue. God heals and covers, and that is how he lives. Psalm 32, I will read. Blessed is he who has forgiveness of his transgressions continually exercised upon him, whose sin is covered. The Lord covered the sin of Peter. He healed his transgression. Today, if you want his healing, come to him. Come to him. The next thing, what did he do? God not only heals, but he seeks. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I want us to look at this passage very intently. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus knew that Peter had denied him three times, right? But look at what he tells his disciples. What does he tell Mary? But go tell his disciples and forget Peter. Is that what the Lord said? Don't call that guy, he denied me three times. No. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. In other words, he was inviting Peter, come back to me. Peter, come back to me. I know you have denied me three times. I know you are guilty, and your guilt is restraining yourself from coming to me. I am inviting you, come to me. Don't let your guilt position you where you are, but instead come to me. I am inviting you, Peter. There are Peters here whose guilt is holding them back from coming to the Lord. Today the Lord is asking you, come to me. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and are burdened, and I will give you rest. What is your story today? Are you hesitating to meet with the Lord? He is here today to restore you. The Lord restored Peter, and not only restored him, but used him mightily. Will he not use you and I? Don't let your guilt restrain you from coming to the Lord. He's a lifter. He's the lifter up of our head. You see the glory of the lifter over there. Not only does he seek, not only does he heal, not only does he call you, but he wants to empower you and me beyond our guilt. Would you come to him? So how can I be positioned for his lifting? How can I be positioned for his
lifting. I want to look at Psalm 143. The book of Psalm 143. And the psalmist over there in verse 3, he says, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed." You see a soul over there which has become afflicted. And here, how does an afflicted soul become a lifted soul? Look at verse 5. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands." Verse 6. "I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." An afflicted soul becomes a lifted soul when it becomes thirsty for God. When it remembers the goodness of God in the beginning. Remember how we started this service. "I will see the goodness of God." Meditating, worshiping God for his goodness. Meditates on the works of God, muses on the works of God, and then spreads out his hands to the Lord. Remember the season that you and I are in. God is inviting you and me to come back to him. And then what does God do? The last part of that psalm, verse 11, Psalm 143, verse 11. "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." God delivers a crushed, persecuted, condemned, but lifted soul in and according to his righteousness. Do you want to be lifted by him today? I want us to stand up. I want us to rise up. Isaiah 59, verse 19, the second part. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Today, what is the place, all eyes closed, in an attitude of prayer? What is your challenge today? What are you overwhelmed by? What is holding you back? What are you struggling with day after day after day that you're not able to get out? That the enemy tries to sift you and you're not able to experience the lifting of God. The Lord is here to revive. The Spirit of God is here to raise up a standard. Today, why don't you open your mouth? It is a closed mouth that is a closed destiny. We were hearing it even yesterday night in the vigil. God gave us an opportunity for revival, and he is extending it even now. Why don't you open your mouth and say, "Lord, here am I with my weaknesses. This is my area of struggle. This is my struggle with my tongue, or this is my struggle with my ears. This is my struggle with my heart. Lord, you know me. You know me inside out." Why don't you agree with God and say, "Lord, this is who I am in the place of my struggle. Lord, would you revive me?"
My soul is crushed. My soul is crushed by this. My soul is crushed by my addictions. My soul is crushed by my screen. My soul is crushed by whatever I look into and I'm not able to come out. My soul is crushed by my habits, whatever it may be. My soul is crushed by the guilt of my words. Why don't you take that to God and say, Lord, here I am. Would you forgive me? Would you revive me once again? Would you strengthen me once again? Lord, I am not able to move forward. My leg seems to be caught in a snare. Lord, would you remove that snare from me today? You are the glory and the lifter of my head. Lord, you are a shield unto me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. Lord, I come to you once again. Would you revive me? When the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard. Lord, raise up a standard so that I don't become overcome by the temptations of the flesh. Each time when temptations come, Spirit of God, let me experience your lifting. Why don't you take that prayer and ask God, Lord, let me experience your lifting. Anytime there is a burdening down of my flesh, Lord, let me experience a lifting in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And the assurance comes in the next word. The Redeemer will come to Zion. I'm going to call my pastor shortly, Pastor Dennis shortly. The Redeemer will come to Zion. You remember the verse, Psalm 84. Each one appears before God in Zion. We heard that a few moments back. Each one appears before God in Zion. Here, the Redeemer is here. He has appeared here and he is ready to lift those who turn from transgression. So why don't we turn to God and say, Lord, I have come to you. Why don't you lift me up today once again? From every situation that is overwhelming, that is sifting my conscience, that is causing my faith to fail, Lord, lift me up today. Lift me up today. Lift me up today in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. And so, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you. You have heard the cry of your people, O Lord God. You have heard the cry of my heart. Even the ones that have not been uttered, you know them inside out. Deliver us, O Lord God. For we have no help except you, my Lord. Father, cause us to hear your loving kindness from this day forth each morning. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. And amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Have you been blessed by this word today? As the man of God was sharing the word, something just occurred to me, and I would like to draw our attention to it, and we'll pray and close. Two people denied Jesus. One is Peter, that was emphasized. The other one, Judas Iscariot. One made it through by genuine repentance. That's Peter. But Judas Iscariot did not make it to heaven. He died in his sin. Do you know why? You know the difference between both of them. Peter sincerely repented. He acknowledged his wrongdoing. But Judas, from the onset, his heart was fixed on wickedness. He doubted. He never believed. He was a thief and a rogue, and he was not willing to repent. The man of God has just called for repentance. I know that you are not Judas. He calls for sober reflection. He calls for a change of heart. My prayer today is that we will not end as Judas, but as Peter. Will not end in remorse, but in true and sincere repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word that has come forth. We are grateful to you for giving us another chance, even in this season of revival, to consider our ways and turn our hearts to you. Therefore, I pray, by this word we have heard, that we turn our heart totally to you in sincere and genuine repentance in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your servant you have used this hour to speak your mind to us. I pray that you will engrace him, you will refill him in the mighty name of Jesus. We shall not be sifted because you are always on the throne interceding for us. Neither shall we be wasted as we continue in this journey like Judah. Be glorified in Jesus Christ's mighty name we are praying. Shall we share the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Forever and ever. Amen. God bless.